Be yourself. Now that's a powerful message we can all get behind, right? I tell my boys all the time, they don't need to be the kid next to them in class. We tell our young women that they don't need to be the latest flavor of supermodel to be valued and beautiful. There's no end to the motivational quotes and memes on the subject. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter all about being who we are in Christ, even when it's countercultural. Be yourselves in Christ. We studied this letter. It's called 1 Corinthians in our 9:30 teaching service last year and earlier this year. But in the middle of this letter, all about being countercultural in a culture that is counter-Christian, Paul writes these words. He writes, "I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some." Is there a time when we ought to change our behavior around certain people? Change our behavior at certain times? The title of today's message is Everything to Everyone. And it's a question. Should we be everything to everyone? Look again at the second half of that verse. Paul wrote, "So that by all possible means I might save some." The context here is reaching as many as possible with the gospel message. Think about our trunk or treat event this Wednesday. Now, Halloween is a pagan holiday. It reeks of occult glorification. Why would a church celebrate that in any way? Well, the short answer is that we're not celebrating Halloween or anything it stands for. What we are doing is seizing a timely opportunity to invite people who need Jesus to a safe family event where they will be loved, where they will receive the gospel message in print, and where they'll be invited to our new series starting next Sunday, Fear Less. But how do we know when we're crossing the line? Where is that line? What about in our personal lives? Should we go out partying and getting drunk because that's what perhaps our non-believing friends are doing on their Saturday night? Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where we are going to discover three principles for reaching as many as possible. But I need to warn you here. Many have neglected or abused this passage because they missed one of these three principles. They have to work together. They all work together. The first principle is this. You'll want to write it down on your outline. It's surrender your freedom. Surrender your freedom. Now, I know that that can strike a nerve in an American crowd. We fought for our freedom. Our soldiers who we love, our family members, go out and fight to protect our freedom. And now we're talking about surrendering freedom. Well, let's look at what Paul writes here, beginning in verse 19. He says, "Though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." This passage has been used to justify all kinds of bad behavior, with the idea that we're free to do so when we're hanging out with non-Christians. But that is backward. That is a backward interpretation. When Paul writes about becoming like a Jew or like a Gentile here, he's not talking about expressing his freedom. He's talking about surrendering it. In verse 19, Paul wrote, "I have made myself a servant to all." The Greek word for making himself a servant is edulosa. It means I've enslaved myself. He's enslaved himself. And to who? To the people he's trying to reach. He's become their servant, their slave, to help them come to Christ. Now, it's willful. He's making the choice himself. But Paul isn't trying to get away with something that he really likes doing. No, instead, he's putting up with something that he would normally not want to do, not need to do. And he does it to relate to people that he's trying to win to Jesus. For example, Paul presented sacrifices at the temple when he was in a Jewish community. Now, Paul knows that Jesus is the one and complete sacrifice. This sacrifice is not needed for Paul's forgiveness and interaction with God. But he worshiped in this way to make a bridge to the Jews in that community. Today, many Jewish Christian ministries, they practice some traditions that have been handed down through the Jewish faith. They use key Hebrew terms in their worship service. And these Jewish Christian ministries do it to better reach their Jewish friends and family. It helps those friends and family see Christianity as a little less Gentile, and it helps bridge that gap as they're reaching out. There's Arab Christian churches in Islamic countries that practice specific prayer times and prayer posturing that's familiar to Muslims. Now, they're not praying to Allah, and there's no prescripted time of day or posturing for prayer in the Bible. They're praying to Yahweh. They're praying to God in Jesus' name, but they're doing it at times that Muslims recognize as prayer times, in postures that Muslims recognize as prayer postures to help bridge gaps to the Islamic community and reach them for Jesus. For us, I think the application, at least one big one, is just the fact that we need to put ourselves out there in the world more. Yes, I said put ourselves out there in the world more. I'm told that the longer a person is a Christian, the less likely they are to have any relationships with non-Christians. Did you hear that? The longer you're a Christian, the less non-Christians you have relationships with, statistically. Why? Because we hang out in Christian circles. We take Christian exercise classes. We get our kids into Christian sports and schools. And each of these things in and of themselves is okay, but altogether we're pulling ourselves out from a world that needs Jesus. You know, I'm sensitive to this as your pastor. As the executive pastor here at Stony, one of my jobs is to oversee all the ministries and the events that go on and to serve the staff and make sure they're equipped to do what they need to do. And I value our church family dearly. I want more people to experience the joy and encouragement and support that my family has received here at Stony for years and years. But still, as we plan ministry events and activities, I don't want anyone at this church to be so busy here that they don't have time for friends who are far from the Lord. And so I want to ask you, we should ask ourselves, do we spend time with people who are far from the Lord? If not, or if not very much, how can you make that time? Jesus told us to go into the world and make disciples. The world Jesus has sent us into is our family, our friends, our neighborhood, coworkers, classmates. Now, if you go down that list and you can't find any non-Christians in those categories, well, then you need to put yourself out there. Take a cooking class. Join a bowling league, not a Christian bowling league, just a regular run-of-the-mill bowling league, all right? Or something else that interests you where you can meet people and build relationships. If Paul were here today, of course, he'd plug in at church. He'd be serving here. But he'd also be out in the world building relationships with people who need Jesus. And not just people like himself, not just the middle class, you know, undergrad, but with the poor, with the hurting, with the imprisoned, with the mentally challenged, with people of every color and creed and sexual orientation. He'd find ways to relate to those people who need Jesus. He would force himself. He said he made himself a slave to this. He enslaved himself to it. He would force himself to find common ground and make genuine connections. And we should do the same as we share the life-saving message of the gospel. And that brings us to our second principle on your outline there for reaching as many people as possible. And that is indeed to stay gospel focused. Let's read on in our passage. In verse 23, Paul writes, "I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings." Paul's a man who once imprisoned, beat, and even oversaw the execution of Christ followers. He's been forgiven by Jesus. When he had an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. He fell on his knees. He was even struck blind in the encounter and gained his sight back later on when people were praying over him. But in that moment when he met Jesus, he received God's grace. He received the forgiveness that's offered to everyone because of what Jesus did on the cross. And now, for the rest of Paul's life, until he was executed for it, he goes and does everything that God would allow him to do in order to share that gift that he's received with other people. He wants other people to receive salvation and share that gift that he has received. What is the gospel message? What am I talking about? Well, the gospel message is this: Jesus is Lord. That means he's God in human flesh. And he died on the cross. He did that paying the penalty for humanity's rebellion against God. Our sin, our rebellion separated us from our Creator. Jesus suffered that separation, which is the punishment for our rebellion, in our place when he was dying there on the cross. And the gospel continues. He arose from the dead. Jesus beat death to prove he was who he claimed to be, God Almighty, and that he did what he claimed he would do, beat death for all who trust in him. I first heard this message when I was a senior at Eisenhower High School. And it was because of this church. I was invited to this church. And here's where I put my trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. It was a Wednesday night at youth group. And on the drive home, I started thinking to myself, man, my dad doesn't know about this. My mom, my four brothers, my friends, Rob and Ted, my bandmates, the people I worked with at McDonald's, they need to hear this message. I wanted to share with them the gospel. And it became the primary focus in my relationships with people. Not to shove anything down their throat or beat them over the head with it, but I had discovered something of eternal significance. I mean, we share, if we save money on car insurance, we share it with a friend. Hey, you should go with my car insurance company. How much more when we're talking about eternal life do we want to share that with the people around us, with the world around us? Now, I want to share that with you and give you an opportunity even right here, right now, today. If you're here and you would say, I'm not a Christian, well, I invite you to do what I did. Trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior today. He loves you. He died for you. Come and depend on his payment for your sins and follow him as the Lord of your life. Tell him that now. If you say, but I've got some questions that I need answered first. I don't know if I totally understand this. Well, come talk with me after the service or with our senior pastor, Randy, or one of our pastoral prayer team down here in the front. Talk with them after the service. Get those questions answered. This is the most important decision you will ever make in your life. Don't put it off. For the rest of us Christians, you know if you were to die today, you'd go to be in the loving, peaceful presence of Jesus. Are you doing everything possible to reach others for the sake of the gospel, to share with them in its blessing? A fellow pastor once said that there are people going to hell and many Christians don't give a damn. Of course, people gasped at that, as you might be gasping here and now. He said, they're more worried about me swearing than the fact that there's people that Jesus died for, paid the penalty for their sin, and yet they still are going to hell. And people are more worried about some coarse language than sharing the gospel with people. I pray that that isn't us here at Stony. Let's be the Christ followers who go out there into the world and build relationships with a gospel-minded focus in all the relationships we build. Let's not just wait for opportunities. Let's make opportunities to share our faith. One way we can do it, of course, is participating in our church-wide efforts to reach out. Things like our trunk or treat, and when we've done hot chocolate giveaways and bottled water giveaways. When you see these opportunities, participate in those. But let's do it in our own lives too, enslaving ourselves to reaching lost people with the gospel message. But now there's still one more important principle for reaching as many as possible. And everything we've talked about up until now has to work together with this principle. So keep listening. It's this. We need to, number three on your outline, maintain godly discipline. Maintain godly discipline. Let's wrap up our chapter here today. Paul writes, Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under my control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. You know, this paragraph here, this final paragraph in chapter 9, it's been removed from its context to teach about the Christian life in general, that it's a race and we need discipline. And the principles here can be applied to the whole Christian life. Even Paul uses these sports type analogies in other places to apply to different aspects of the Christian life. But in the context here, it's about our effort to reach people with the gospel message. And he's talking about godly discipline the whole time we're doing it. I mentioned how the former section has been abused by Christians as being a license to do whatever they want in the name of building relationships. I remember being invited to a friend's bachelor party, which involved a stop at a strip club throughout the night. And I told my friend that was inviting me to this, I love you, but I'm not going to be going on this bachelor party. And not only that, I don't think you should do this. I think you should just cancel at least that part, if not the whole night. I don't know what else was going on. But I said, it's not good for you. I want to champion your marriage. And so I'm telling you what's good for you, what's good for your marriage. But if you're going to do this, I'm not going there with you on that, because I'm not going to put myself in that kind of temptation. Now, somebody might say, well, Chris, aren't you supposed to be everything to everyone? Well, that's not what Paul's talking about here. Now, before we look at the passage we just read, I do want to back up. I skipped over a couple of verses earlier, or didn't talk about them anyway, even though we read them on purpose, and we're going to look at them now. So remember, back at the beginning of our reading, we read, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. Well, when he says that, he's not talking about indulging in sin and gratifying his nature. We said that. He's talking about serving others, making himself a slave to others. And we said why he's doing it, that I might win more of them. It's for the sake of reaching people with the gospel, not just gratifying my urges. And so when Paul writes this, when we read, he said, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. Paul also writes, you see that parenthetical statement there? He says, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. In Paul's effort to relate and reach people who don't know Jesus, he is certainly still subject to Jesus' commands. In fact, the Corinthians that Paul's writing to, their whole problem was that they were living like the world, according to their own desires, and acting like they were free from Jesus' commands. Paul is saying the opposite here. He's saying we are under Jesus' commands first and foremost. He's our Lord. And even when we're trying to reach the world, we set aside our desires to reach lost people with the purpose of them grasping Jesus, putting their trust in him. And so the Corinthians were blending like the world in all the wrong ways. They're walking away from Jesus' commands and looking more like the world in you know, failing morality and things like this. And Paul says, you're blending with the world in all the wrong ways. We got to find bridges to build relationships with the world, but we are never outside the law of Christ. And how do we make sure that we're doing the right thing? Well, there's no simple answer that describes each scenario, but there is this principle of godly discipline. It's hard work. Paul writes, now back in the text we were looking at here, in verse 27, he writes, I discipline my body. Hupopiazzo is the Greek word there. It means to wear down, to beat down. He's talking about working until he's just out of breath and out of muscles and exhausted. It's hard work. And he says, you got to be willing to put in that hard work. to discipline yourself to when you're reaching out and when you're making sure that you're not stepping outside of Jesus' commands. He underlines it even more. He continues by writing, I keep my body under control. That's that word slave again. He's saying he enslaves his body. It's doulagogo. Means I enslave, he's saying I enslave my body. He compares it all to the discipline of those that go into the Olympic game, the Isthmian Games. He says these athletes are working hard to become stronger and faster. And in that day, when those athletes were signing up for these games, and the Corinthians would have been very familiar with this, they had to abstain from all kinds of things like alcohol and sex while they were preparing for the games. And it was all for a crown, if you can call it a crown, that lasts maybe a few weeks because it was just a bunch of weeds and leaves tied together. Yeah, I like the ESV translation because it says what it is. It's a wreath that got put on their head. These athletes are working so hard for a wreath. It's not even gold. How much more, Paul writes, is it worth the salvation of those for whom Jesus died? That we put our lives into this, that we put our hard work and our discipline into this. Jesus has put these people in our lives to be careful and godly and disciplined in the way that we live our lives in front of them as an example and in the way we reach out to them. As I mentioned before, many people either neglect this passage or abuse it. Why is that? Well, the people who neglect this passage, they're worried about being too much like the world. And so it's easier to just say, I want to be completely different. If culture's wearing jeans, I don't wear jeans. I'm going to dress different and act different and not go where non-Christians go to become separatists. They disengage the world because they want to be tucked safely into a Christian bubble. They're so worried about crossing the line, and they're not willing to do the hard work of really just thinking it through. There's other people who do the opposite. They abuse this passage by wrongly giving themselves a license for immoral behavior and situation ethics. Again, just because it's easier. Well, if it's okay to do trunk or treat, it's probably okay to play with a Ouija board. No, no. Wait, that's wrong. No. Doing, handing out candy and dressing up in a costume does not automatically glorify the occult. Playing with a Ouija board now, you have crossed the line. We're not to do those things. We're stepping outside of God's law, of Christ's law, when we engage in those things. But hey, we can dress up in a costume, we can hand out candy, but we need to be careful. We need to be calculated. And that actually brings us to our main idea today, the final thing you want to write down on your outline, and you want to remember this, guys. It sums up everything we've been talking about. When it comes to reaching out to as many as possible and seeing them trust in Jesus, we need to carefully surrender our freedom when it helps to win the lost. Carefully surrender your freedom when it helps to win the lost. This Wednesday, we'll welcome the neighborhood into our church for the Trunk or Treat event. We aren't celebrating the things of Halloween. Like I said, dressing up in costumes, giving out candy doesn't inherently glorify the occult. But as we do it, be careful how you do it. Last year, my son dressed up as a Grim Reaper. And I figured, the Ghost of Christmas Future is a Grim Reaper type character in the Charles Dickens Christmas Carol. And so maybe it's not that big of a deal. But, on reflection after the event and as I'm looking forward to this event, a couple of months ago, I've changed my mind on it. I've decided, I don't want to confuse people when they come in. I might not necessarily think there's anything inherently wrong, but I don't want people to come in and think that I'm putting my stamp of approval on the things of Halloween that do glorify the occult. And so I talked about this. I sat Xander down, we talked about it, and we decided to pick out a different kind of costume. And he went with something much, much worse. He's going as a U of M football player. I got you there, didn't I? Well, this event and others that we do, let's seize these opportunities to reach people with the gospel message, but let's also be careful as we pick our costumes and our decorations that we're not glorifying the occult, all right, or the flesh. but instead we're seeing God glorified as we reach out. And I want to say, this isn't just a message about our trunk or treat, okay? I'm talking about it because that's coming up. It's a good example of what Paul is teaching here, that we're careful and disciplined, but we're still making, you know, bridges to reach out to people and build relationships. It's a good example, but that's not just what this message is about. We need to apply this in our own life. Apply it in our own lives. It might be, I heard Randy talk about how he didn't set up Christmas decorations when he was engaging some Jehovah's Witnesses. He knew they were coming over around Christmas time, and they don't like celebrating Christmas in any way. So rather than set up that red flag that's going to make them feel real standoffish, he just didn't decorate for Christmas that year. And there's other ways that we can surrender our freedom. Are you free to put up a Christmas tree? Sure. But can you surrender that if you have a real opportunity to reach someone? Of course. And we should. And so in our personal lives, let's get out there. Let's build friendships with people whom Jesus loved, for whom he died. Jesus has left us with air in our lungs to share the gospel with others while they still have air in theirs.